I have my Bible. I have, most important thing, the timer. And it shouldn't take me more than 5 minutes to remember how to use it. Ah, there it is. You know, it was only about 2.5 months ago we were up at the Feast of Tabernacles. And we were all spiritually up, encouraged by the presence of brethren, which were of the same faith, and the encouraging sermons that we heard. And by God's will, which, you know, he can always bring about his will, Satan's influence was to a minimum, which is really fitting, because that time pictures a time when his influence will be non-existent. But now we're at a time in the middle of the winter where sometimes, especially on the gloomy, dark days, people's spirits tend to lag. We're in a little, maybe, a bit of a spiritual slump. And even though it's that time of year, the thing is that we've got to make progress, continue to make progress towards that goal of eternal life. We've got to make progress further down that path. And we know making this continuous progress takes a continuous effort. And it's that effort I want to talk about today. Passover is a little over 3 months away. You know, before Passover comes, what generally happens is we hear a message from somebody on self-examination or self-evaluation. And that always made me a little nervous, especially when we get to that part of eating and drinking unworthily. And then I kind of hit on the fact that as long as I am acknowledging my sins and really putting forth an honest effort to overcome my sins, then I'm not like the man that's spoken of in Luke 9, in verse 62, where it says, putting his hand to the plow, then looking back, he became unworthy. Well, that's a thing. If you look back long enough, often enough, you tend to turn back. You turn back and walk out of that field, and you are unworthy of the kingdom then. But by that continuous effort, that's how we continue to be worthy. You know, we're not there yet, so we have to continue overcoming. It's like the little kids sitting in the back seat of the car, and they continually say, are we there yet? That's always been a dumb question. But you see, when we make that evaluation this spring, we ought to be that much farther down that path to eternal life than we were last year, and even farther than we were 3 months ago, which is now. Right now is 3 months ago when we're making that evaluation. And, you know, that's the title of this message is now. Now is the most important time in our life. You know, tomorrow isn't here yet and might not ever come. And yesterday you can't do much about. The only thing we can do is right now. So anyhow, if you don't want to wake up and be like, you know, there's those 10 virgins. We will wake up one day and be one of those 10 virgins because we're all right there in that parable. But what we do right now depends on which side of that parable we are in. Because it's all that's a situation of total acceptance or total rejection. There isn't any middle ground. So anyhow, a good relationship with our Heavenly Father is what we really want to have. And that begins with humility. If you want to turn over to James 4, we want to start in verse 6 through 10. It's a passage that starts and ends with humility. In James 4, verse 6, we're going to break right in here where it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God. That's what we're talking about today, ways to draw near to God. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Basically, take heed of the things you're doing because you do things with your hands. and make sure what you're doing is righteous and supporting the will of God. It says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. We need to make sure that we do what we do is out of a pure heart and be single-minded in our effort to achieve that Christ-like image in our lives. Verse 9 says, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. James isn't saying here that we need to always go around all gloomy and downtrodden with our heads all hanging down. What James is getting across is how absolutely serious our situation is as far as our need to overcome and grow. We need to take this very seriously. We can't really afford to lie back all winter and say, you know, I'm good enough. There's not that much in my life I need to change, and I can change it later. We need to kind of get on it right now. I don't think I touched on verse 10 there, but verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And see, what James is saying here basically is God resists and isn't very close to the proud that think they've got it made and don't need to put forth any more effort. But he does uphold and lift up those that are making the effort, those that are humble enough to realize they're not there yet. Let's look at some areas in our lives where we might make some improvements. You know, and I'm going to start with what we call the big four. Everybody's familiar with them: prayer, Bible study, meditation, fasting. You know, these are things I just wanted to touch on because they're the foundation of making any other change. We've got to be pretty up to snuff in those areas before we can really apply ourselves the right way to make other changes in our lives. So starting with prayer, you know, that's talking about communication with God. And we want that closer relationship with God. And that's why our prayer life is so very important, because without communication, there is no relationship. You know, this is one of the two areas. You know, I need improvement in all four of these areas. But I have a hard time focusing in too many directions at once, so I pick a couple that I'm working on the rest of the winter and structuring my prayer life better. And I'm already making some changes in that so that it'd be more effective and more organized. And to me, looking at my life, my prayer life is something I could really improve on. And then I got one other area too. I might well mention it now in case I forget to mention it later. The other area is fasting, one that we tend to leave out pretty frequently because it's not an everyday thing or else we'd be dead. But fasting is, since it's not an everyday thing, it's an easy one to put off and maybe not do at all. But anyhow, here back to prayer in Matthew 5, verse 6 and 7. And you can turn over there. I'm just going to be there briefly. You don't need to, but if you want to. Verse 6 and 7, basically, that just tells us how not to pray. We kind of know that. That's the unhumble way that it talks about there. But I want to jump right in here to verse 8, especially there where it says something that I just come to realize in the last couple of years to a lot further extent than I had before. It says, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. We need to keep this in mind when we're praying or fasting. God knows our needs. We're the ones that need to learn what our needs are. He knows already. Now, our Father in heaven, let's see. Oh, I'm going on right on down here. I'm going to go ahead and read just a little bit of this model of prayer that we're so familiar with. It says, our Father in heaven. And right there, that should mentally put us on our knees before his very throne. Hallowed be your name. It's like Mr. Babb mentioned during the song leading about glorifying him. When we get into the state where we're giving him the glory, that automatically makes us more humble. So that's the need for glorifying God and humbling ourselves. It's It's one of the reasons we pray on our knees. Now, I even decided to take the step, and instead of praying on my knees up in the middle of my bed, maybe I should be on the floor. You know, I might use a pillow for my knees or something, but I need to lower myself a little bit more. One of the personal changes I kind of made. And it says, here it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And a horse, when his kingdom comes, his will be done. But I got to thinking about that. Who are the doers of his will in heaven right now? Jesus Christ, the angels, you know, the 24 elders, those that are there around him. Who are the doers of his will here on the earth right now? Well, I don't want to say, you are, brethren, but I look, there's three fingers pointing back at me. We are the doers of God's will. And that's what our prayer should put us in the mindset of doing, being the doers of his will. And then, I'll just briefly, you know, it says, give us this day our daily bread, and I'm not going to go through all that. We're familiar with it. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, again, ending in humility. Amen. So, if we're going to be doing some changing and growing this winter, prayer is that all-important first step in any endeavor. And next, that's going to bring us to Bible study. You know, every simulcast Bible study that the church puts out, and it puts out, I think, more than one, the three Beyond Today guys have one every couple weeks that we can access. I just learned this last week that Randy Stiver also has a simulcast Bible study. So there's access if you need any direction for your Bible study. Those things are pretty helpful. But each one of those Bible studies, those simulcasts, begin with prayer, asking for God's enlightenment, you know, and his inspiration. So our Bible study ought to begin with prayer also. But anyhow, Bible study is such an important area. You know, in 2 Timothy 2:15, if you want to just turn over there, 2 Timothy 2:15, if you make a mistake I did and turn to 1 Timothy 2:15, you'll learn about being saved in childbirth. But that's not where we're going. I found that out just accidentally. But anyhow, here in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, in the Old King James, it says, study to show yourself approved, which is how I arrived at that scripture. New King James, it'll say, be diligent to show yourself approved. But the thing is it is something, it goes on in that verse to end up with rightly dividing the word of truth. That's only accomplished through Bible study. And you know, it's like Mr. Whitlake touched on last week, rightly dividing. And so that Bible study is one of our important tools. We need to also develop a fervent love for God's word. We need to basically spend a lot of quality time in this book. That fervent love for these words right here that Mr. Whitlake was talking about last week is what we all need to develop. About 3 years ago, Mr. Ben Light encouraged quite a few people in several congregations to start a chronological Bible reading program. And it really caught on with some people. It's been quite a good thing. But, you know, it's a real nice time this time of year to start one of those. We just finished ours this morning, and we're starting over tomorrow. We finished our third since Mr. Light thankfully got us started. I like to read out loud to my wife. It's a personal preference. But I find reading out loud, a lot of times I notice things that I wouldn't notice otherwise if my mouth actually said them. But anyhow, so the last couple of years, anyhow, I've been reading that out loud, and I think it's helped sink in a little bit more. You know, there's Books, you go to the Bible, you can go to the bookstore and get a paperback Bible that's already dated from this time of year. Or if you happen to start a month late or something, you can just kind of guesstimate and go a month off. You can even put a little program in there where you catch up if you wanted. You can do like I did several years ago. I just took the Bible I wanted to read through, looked at the total number of pages, divided it by 364, and just decided to read that many pages a day. Usually comes somewhere between 4 and 5 pages. Takes, you know, depending on the Bible, maybe more. Takes maybe 20 or 30 minutes, depending on the reader. But anyhow, that sure does get you into the book every day, at least. I really appreciate that. But whether you choose to read through the Bible from cover to cover, or study by subject, or do the online Bible study with the Beyond a Day guys, or just a combination of these, which would be even better, that's a very important tool that we have. Another way God communicates is through meditation. You know, we can meditate on our Bible study. We can meditate on sermons, articles, booklets, conversations that we've had with the brethren. Or even, you know, couple it with prayer, you can meditate on problems of your daily life that you want God's answers to. Sometimes you can even meditate before you pray, during your prayer, if you don't lose your focus, because sometimes God's answers are contained in our meditation. But, you know, never let your meditation be full of self-pity or anger or anything negative. Philippians 4:8, that's a memory scripture, and you can turn to it if you want, but I just got it listed here because I always forget the order of the list. But it says what kind of things we should meditate on. You know, things that are true, noble, just, pure, things that are lovely. I can think about my wife a little bit, it says right there. She's lovely. Anyhow, things of good report, if any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We can use small pieces of time that we find in our daily life to meditate. You know, oh, I've got 4 or 5 minutes to wait for something. Well, I got here 10 minutes early. I think I can think about something good for that much time. And it really helps strengthen us spiritually if we use our meditation on a daily basis. Anyhow, I'll just let that brings us to fasting. You know, that favorite one, the favorite one that nobody neglects, the favorite one that we do so regularly. I really have weakness there, and as I told you before, that's another thing I'm working on, to get some fasting in between now and the spring. And I think the way for me to do it is I've got to designate a time out ahead. But fasting is a circumstantial thing. It's a personal thing for one thing, just like prayer is. But it's a circumstantial thing. If you pick a day, for sure, something's going to happen on that day. So if you see it coming, pick the day before or the day after or in that same week. But don't let it slip on by into last month and not get it done. It's something we need to get done. Trick yourself into doing it. You know, just speaking of fasting, I wanted to talk about a couple things concerning it. The spiritual aspect, the reason we fast. The reason we fast is not, as it says in Isaiah 58, to make our voices heard on high. We're not fasting to get God's ear. We're not fasting to get Him to hear us. We're not having a hunger strike, you know, to force God to hear us. We're fasting so we can hear Him. We are actually fasting to be in tune with Him and hear His answers. You know, it's like I said there back in Matthew, you know, He said He hears our petitions before we ask. So we fast so we can hear and humbly accept His answers, which are not always the answers we want. It's like King David when he was fasting for his infant son. And Somebody came and told him that his infant son had died. He had his answer. He washed his face, put on clean clothes, and went out about his business and humbly accepted God's answer. I think that fast probably gave him the humility was the biggest asset to it. But you know, that just shows right there sometimes for our own good, the answer may be no, or it may be not yet, or it may be my grace is sufficient. But since fasting is necessary, and we're by no means on the level playing field with that when it comes to our ability to fast, some people are better at it than others. I think there's some of us here that maybe are more used to fasting or have a little better constitution that can fast 24 hours and hardly be hungry. I'm not one of those. But there are some people, I know of a couple in particular, that will miss an extra meal the day before atonement so they can really be afflicted, because that's what we're achieving. We're achieving that affliction that brings us down, humbler, closer to God. We have to have the spiritual thing to be achieved. So we don't really focus so much on the physical part of it. Is what does it achieve spiritually? That's why Mr. Walker, he even condoned partial fast sometimes. I was talking to Mr. Richards last night. He said, you know, sometimes if he's going to be working that day and he knows if he doesn't have breakfast, he's going to be afflicted by lunchtime. But if that affliction gets him to think right through that first half of the day, that partial fast even achieved its good, achieved its purpose. You know, there are also the thing I just wanted to mention too. I've seen children wasting away on a day to fast, and certainly they need to learn. Infants and toddlers shouldn't be fasting. As they get up a little bit bigger, maybe they can agree to miss breakfast or have a partial fast on atonement. Break them in slowly. Be merciful. God's merciful to us. And, you know, be prepared to bail them out if you need to. Don't let them get in over their head. I know it's kind of a personal thing, like I said, fasting. I don't fast twice in a week like the Pharisee does. I don't even fast twice a month. But I kind of know in my heart that I probably should fast more than once or twice a year. And so that's how I'm going to make an effort to actually be fasting more often. But I just wanted to touch on these four things because, and it took a little time to do this, but they're what really sets up our ability to go forward and make changes in our life so we can have that better self-examination this spring. Because, you know, a lot of times it's just, oh, it's time to examine yourself. Well, boy, I kind of blew up on it at the end. I didn't get much done this year. So that's the purpose of this message here, is a heads up in preparation for that spring examination. So just want to touch on those things, and then what that can help us with is the rest of our spiritual life. You know, perhaps it's time to get rid of some old bad habits and replace them with some good habits. You know, one of the things I'd like to do is maybe watch a little less TV and do a little more Bible study, a little more listening to sermons. I've already started that. But the thing is when you get rid of a bad habit, you get rid of a bad pursuit, fill that back up with something good. It's our good friend, the professor up north, Ben Light, says, nature hates a vacuum. We won't want to leave a vacuum. If you want to turn over to Luke 11, there's just a principle here. In Luke 11, and verse 24 through 26, this is the one. It says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. You know, it's kind of like an empty motel room. It's all been cleaned up and prepared for the next occupant. It's vacant. And it says, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and it's party time. They come in and mess it all up again. It's worse than it ever was. But we definitely don't want to leave a vacuum. You know, if we abandon a wrong or unprofitable activity or pursuit, we need to fill that time with something righteous and profitable. Something more spiritual. More Bible study, more charity, more good works, more visiting the brethren, especially on those days that especially those brethren that can't get out. Maybe more exercise. You know, if we have things to overcome, and I think we all do, then now would be a beautiful time to start working on them. We have this promise in Revelation 21, verse 7. Just read that this morning, finishing the Bible. Had it in my notes before I read it, but I read it this morning. It's good to keep in mind because it reminds us what we're going for. It's actually a verse that states our goal. This is why we overcome. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Just think about that, the enormity of it. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's a beautiful promise to always have in our heart. People of the world are making their resolutions right now, so we certainly can make some. Tomorrow, Linda and I will begin our fourth year of reading through the Bible together. We're really looking forward to that. I really thank Mr. Light for getting that started with some of us. But, you know, you can even begin some physical habits this time of year, like exercise or diet. You know, you look at yourself, you know if you need it. Just take that step and start something. But, you know, you've got to think, what's the most important thing I can change in my life right now? Is it my health? Do we need to hit the gym or find some other way to exercise? Or does our diet need to change? Is it our finance? Do we need to sit down and write out a better budget? Or sit down and write out a budget? You know, so that we don't end up scraping up an offering in the spring, but we can actually budget for it starting now. I think it might be if I would start now budgeting for the spring offering, I might have a little healthier one that might not be that sickly lamb with its blemishes, but might be a little more fitting offering. But anyhow, we have projects, spiritual projects we can take on. And once you've decided on a project or to make a change or a new habit, never quit. You know, like the Tim Allen in this movie spoof, they had Galaxy Quest. I don't know if anybody's ever seen that. Their motto there was, never give up, never surrender. We got to have that kind of a motto. Lots of things can temporarily sidetrack us. Unexpected visitors, other circumstances can come along. And sometimes it's just a bad day or a bad week. Or a bad attitude. Whatever will arise to interrupt your project, don't let that be the end of it. Pick it up and go again the next day or the very next opportunity. And if you don't, you might be sorry. I've let some projects go that I'm sorry I did. But actually, there's only two things that can keep us from completing our mission of having that good evaluation this spring. One is to put off starting a change or an overcoming project, put it off until perhaps we forget about it. And the other is just to quit and never get back to it. Anyhow, we have to pray for success, seeking God's will every day. If we don't put it in God's hand and seek His will, then it's pretty well doomed to failure. Anything we start without putting God as part of it, we're walking on pretty thin ice right there. You know, if you fall off, you get back on the horse. I know I had that experience once. I had my old horse, and he was a semi-endurance horse because I rode him with somebody that was actually endurance racing and paced his horses, and I had to keep that horse in pretty good shape to keep up with the real endurance horses. So I'd take him out and gallop him down Foley Lane, if anybody knows where that is, because it has sort of a soft shoulder and you can put them at a pretty full gallop without a lot of impact. But down there a little ways is a concrete bridge over Cane Creek. And so as I was approaching that bridge, I pulled him down to a trot because I didn't want him to pound across that bridge too hard. And about the time I got onto the bridge, right across the creek in the pasture, on the other side of this kind of thick bush, a great big old Charolais bull stood up on his hind feet. He must have been 12 feet tall and weighed like a ton or so. And my horse had never seen anything quite like that, and he didn't see the little black heifer on the other side of the bush that the bull was getting ready to mount, but he did just the swiftest little side pass. I was riding an old McClellan saddle that had been modified for endurance riding, had a floating cinch, which I had probably not tightened enough, and all my weight went into the left iron, left stirrup. Saddle went sideways, and I was dropped on my back on that concrete bridge. And knew I was, as soon as I hit, I was not in pain, but I knew I was going to be. And the horse was away, but he turned around to head for home. And I know a man is faster than a horse for about two steps. And so I sprung up off that concrete, and I caught that horse in those two steps. I caught his rein and got him settled down and let him out of sight of the bull and got back on and had a painful ride back home. Instead of having to limp and drag the leg all the way back home, I had ankle hurt and I think an elbow hurt, and I was bunged up a little bit. But it was a lot better to get back on the horse in that circumstance. But you know, there's an interesting thing that happened at the feast this year. You know, we were up in Victoria, most of you were in Redmond, but both those feast sites had the same story about perseverance and endurance. If you were there, you probably heard the story about John Stephen Aquari. I actually typed him into YouTube and watched the finish of this Olympic race. And it was a marathon. And he was out, you know, marathon song is 26 miles, and he was at 18. So he had 8 miles to go. And he fell, dislocated his knee, and lacerated it. But they bandaged him up. And an hour after the last one had finished, they had to interrupt another event. And he came hobbling in, and you can watch, if you typed it in and looked at the video, you could watch him kind of jog hop, and then walk until the pain would subside, and then jog hop, where he was swinging his bad leg out in front of him. And after all of that, of course, he didn't place. He was 57th, last. 75 that entered the race didn't finish. I think God wants us, after calling us, to finish and not be among those that don't finish. But they came up and they asked him, why did you do that? Why did you torture yourself that way? He said, my country, which was a little country, can't remember, one in Africa. He said, my country sent me here to the Olympics to finish a race, not to start it. Brethren, God sent us to finish a race, not to start it. And we can only finish that race by what we're doing now. If we put it off until it's too late, are we going to be among the 75 that don't finish? So the best way to have that better evaluation next spring is to begin now, to take these positive steps toward change, to have that better relationship with your Father. First, choose now and the rest of this winter to develop some better habits, both spiritual and physical, because even the physical ones have a spiritual effect. And the second thing is to never quit or give up. If you fall, get back up and soldier on, even if it hurts. We are, after all, in the overcoming business. So, brethren, how is business?